Well, good morning. Come on in. I know some of you are still making your way in. Happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. That was a resounding response right there. Guys, it's a fantastic day to be able to gather in the name of Jesus and to be able to worship. Some of you have been here since 7:30. Some of you are just getting here. We're thankful for all of you to be here this morning. And so we're going to pray. Honestly, like I shared this morning earlier, we are here because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And maybe you have other reasons why you're here, but there wouldn't be a reason to have church this morning. There wouldn't be a celebration on this day if it hadn't been for Jesus Christ and his love for us, his willingness to lay his life down for our sins, and the power that he had to rise from the dead. And so we're celebrating that this morning, and I hope that you will turn your eyes toward him and worship him. He deserves it. So let's pray. Father, we love you, and we give you thanks for your goodness today with every ounce of our being. Lord, you have been so good to me personally in loving me, though I am unworthy. And that's true of all of us. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned, and you have loved us regardless because you're so good. You've given your son who gave his life on the cross, and then on the third day you raised him to life that we might know that he alone is Lord and he alone is Savior. And we want to celebrate that today, Lord, and we want to worship you because you're worthy. Lord, please open our hearts as we sing to your Spirit. Open our hearts as we witness these children being baptized today. Let's celebrate with them. And open our hearts to your word, Lord, as we open it later on. And we pray that you'll change us, make us completely new. And Lord, we love you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's stand together. Our Lord is risen. Let's sing of it today.
Thank you. sees. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Taught us great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. We're purchased and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done.
You may be seated. We'll have some baptisms here. Good morning. All right, we're gonna baptize some these guys, and this is an exciting day when we get to have a baptism. Because I was just telling Asher that this is his opportunity to tell all you guys what Jesus has done in his life, and this is an opportunity for him to be changed forever. He's a disciple now. So Asher has something he wants to tell you guys. Do you? No? It's all of you guys looking at him. If you could just look away for a second, he could tell you what he has to tell you. All right. So, Asher, do you know that Jesus has come into your heart?
Yes.
Do you know that you were once a sinner and now you're saved?
Yes.
Are you ready now to follow Jesus with your whole heart all the rest of your days?
Yes.
So you believe that you're his disciple now?
Yes.
All right. All right, this is Eliza. And Eliza just turned 8 just a couple days ago. Stand up here. Stand up further up here. Go up there. Yeah, I want you guys to see Eliza before I... All right. Do you have anything you want to say, Eliza, particularly? All right. Eliza, do you know that you were once a sinner, but now you're saved?
Yes.
And who saved you?
God.
How did God save you?
Dying on the cross.
And did he rise again on this day?
Yes.
Did he rise again so that you could be saved?
Yes.
And you're saved?
Yes.
100%?
Yes.
All right. And are you ready to become a disciple of Jesus?
Yes.
And you want all these people to know that you're a disciple of Jesus now?
Yes.
All right. This is Jensen. You can stand right there. Yep, just stay right there. All right, Jensen. Now, Jensen, I do believe Jensen has something to say to you guys, and he's going to say it.
I act like my heart is like this little house, and Jesus knocked on the door, and he asked if he could come in, and he came in.
All right, Jensen, so when Jesus came into your heart, now you know that you're his disciple?
Yeah.
And you're ready to do whatever he asked you to do?
Yeah.
All right. What a blessed day that we can baptize and make these little disciples. What more can we ask for that Jesus rose again on this day so that we could be free and be baptized? Praise God. I hope you guys are worshiping him today.
Why don't you stand up and greet each other, and we'll reset, and then we'll have a time of prayer.
Oh, don't put up the flowers yet.
There's an order. I know. Wait a second.
As you find your way back to your seats, you can be seated. And I'm going to ask that our ushers already find their way up here to the front. So if you're one of our ushers for the offering, we're going to ask that you go ahead and find your way up here. And we'll pray together. You can continue to visit, but just do it with looks and no words. All right? Listen, what on earth do we have to pray about today? He is risen. Oh, we can do better than that. I say he is risen. You say he is risen indeed. All right? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's pray about that. God, when you sent your son, because you loved us, knowing that we had sinned and ruined everything, and you sent him to show us how to live with you, and you sent him to die for our sins, and you sent him to rise and prove to us that you could offer us eternal life and forgiveness forever. Oh my. That's what we celebrate today. We celebrate you. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are the risen Lord, the risen Savior. And so, Lord, we have nothing to give you except for what you've given us. And so, God, just like these kids this morning, we give you our lives. And, Lord, there are some here who are still holding out on that. So I pray that by the end of this time together, you would have called them. They would have heard you say, come to me. And they would come to you, and you would save them. God, I pray that today would be the day of resurrection for them. I look forward, Father, to the day that you send your Son back to redeem us all, and to bring justice and righteousness and a new heaven and a new earth and the wedding of the Lamb, where we are the bride. So, Lord, we celebrate all of that, and we look forward to all of that. And in a very humble way, Lord, we give offerings to you today. You've provided our ability to gain income. And so, Lord, you've provided the income. And we are taking a portion of that as you direct, God. And we'll give to you. And God, we will use this offering the way you want it to be used, to honor you. Help us not to do anything dishonorable with it, Father. That you might be known as great in our city and across this world. Because, Lord, you have done everything, everything. And so we give you gratitude. In the name of your risen Son, Jesus, amen. He is risen.
Amen. Stand and sing with us this morning.
Good morning again. Good morning. Another great song. It's such a blessed day. I mean, anytime we can think about Jesus, it's a good time. It's a blessed time. It's something to actually spend time on. But when we think about Christ's death and his sacrifice for our sins and his resurrection, man, the more we learn about him, the more we realize he loves us. That's such a critical thing for us, because it's one thing to say, I know God loves me, but it's something else to believe it. It's something else to accept it. It's something else to build your life on it, to know the hope, to know the security, to know the victory, to really know who he is and what he's done. I mean, there's so many people that when you talk to them about the Lord, they'll just nod their head and go, yeah, I know Jesus, I know God, I know. But there's not a shred of evidence in their life. There's no peace to it. There's no victory to it. There's no security in it. And man, if you're one of those people here today that, you know, you talk like you know Jesus, but there's no desire for you to really get to know him. There's no desire for you to kind of serve him. And there's really no security. I mean, the joy of having a relationship with Jesus Christ is that there is security in our relationship with the Father, meaning there's security forevermore. And so when we talk about Christ and we talk about what he's done, it's the best news ever. I mean, it is the best news ever. And man, when I say that, some of you are going, well, Pastor, that's just because you're a preacher. You're supposed to say that, right? Listen, it's just true. I mean, I know some of you think, man, I could be golfing today. That might be the best news ever. You're not going to be that great at it, and it won't be that good, right? Because you think you're better than you are. So that's going to disappoint you, right? And we could go on with illustrations, but I promise you, Jesus isn't going to disappoint you. So turn over to Romans chapter 8 with me, and we're going to talk about the best news ever. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it's unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be here this morning. I'm thankful for these men and women and for these boys and girls. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the kids that were baptized this morning. They are a testimony of the depth of your love. You, Lord God, love us and offer eternal life to us when we're children and when we're adults. No matter what we've been through, no matter where we've walked, no matter what we've done, you offer eternal life to us. And that's what today's all about. It's all about your goodness. It's all about your love. It's all about the sacrifice of your son. It's all about his resurrection, that we might know that he's a savior. And Lord, we need to know you, and we want to know you. There's people here today that need to be saved. They need to trust you as their savior. They need to believe in you, Lord God, and find life and forgiveness and hope and security. And I pray that you'd move in their hearts. Those of us that do know you, Lord, we need to know you more. We need to grow in our relationship with you. And so we pray you'd help us do that. And we pray that above all else, Lord, you'd be blessed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Romans 8:1 is, if we just stopped there and left it at that, we would still be blessed and amazed. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible verse. I mean, for years now, I've watched people experience that verse. I mean, years ago, I had a man that was a big, rough kind of guy that fell off a bridge. He was building bridges, a construction worker, fell 40 feet and didn't die, but he was busted to pieces. And I had shared Christ with him a little bit before he fell off that bridge. And then when he fell off the bridge, I got a call and we met him at the hospital. And as they're wheeling him into surgery, he says, "Man, I know God must have a purpose for me because I should have died." I mean, he fell in between things that would have killed him if he'd have hit him. And so anyway, he comes out of surgery and we visit him. And he trusts Christ as the Lord and Savior. But he's broken. I mean, he's in a wheelchair for a year or more because of all the broken, you know, bones and stuff and health he has to recover from. And so one day I'm sitting at my desk studying and he calls me and he says, "Pastor, I'm reading Romans 8:1. And I said, "Okay." He says, "So does that verse mean that all my sins of the past have been forgiven?" I'm like, "Yep, John, that's what that means." He goes, "Does that mean that all my sins that I commit today are forgiven?" I said, "Yeah, John, that's what that means." He goes, "Does that mean that all my sins that I commit in the future are forgiven because of Jesus?" I said, "That's exactly what that means, John." And he goes, "Everybody needs to know that." I'm like, "That's exactly right, John." I mean, you're talking about a verse that says that God is not going to hold us accountable. He's not going to punish us. He cannot punish us. Because if we are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. Now, when you think about that, that's huge. We're going to talk about this and maybe see the fuller picture of this, but I want you to think about this, having a relationship with God where no matter what you've done, no matter how bad it's been, no matter how guilt-ridden you are, no matter how ashamed of what you've done, no matter what it is, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for you paid the price you deserve to pay. So there's no more price to pay. I just rode with a police officer the other day, a good guy. We were talking about some things. He's a believer. And he says to me, "You know, Pastor, the only thing I have a problem with is God forgiving pedophiles." He says, "Man, if you've ever met one, if you've ever seen one, if you've had to deal with one, it's just evil." Now you have to hear this man from his experiences, right? He's seen things that I don't want to see and dealt with things I don't want to deal with. And so I'm trying to just walk with him. And I said, "Here's the thing. I know you've seen some evil, and it's evil, and we're not going to call it anything but evil. But I said, if that guy literally turns from his sins and trusts in Christ Jesus, God will forgive him. Because Jesus died for that guy, just like he died for us." And I told this officer, "If he can't forgive that guy, he can't forgive me or you, either one." Now, when we begin to talk about forgiveness of sins like that, we begin to see the magnitude of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Most of us, we like to think that we've never been very bad, right? We've never been very broken. We've never been very sinful. We could say we've never been pedophiles, praise God. But the truth of the matter is the Bible makes it very clear that we have a problem. Matter of fact, Romans from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 8 has God has written for us a book that delves into what sin is and why judgment comes against sin and what God has done to bring deliverance for sin. And if we went back into chapter 7, which we have to, because chapter 8 begins with therefore, right? What has happened before that he would then transition to there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 7, he explains that those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus have died to the influence of the bondage of the law. Talking about the Old Testament law, they've died to that bondage. But in chapter 7, it also talks about the fact that Paul still continued to sin. He did what he didn't want to do. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He had this real problem. And so he naturally points us to the fact that, like he wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that. We've all sinned. I don't care how good you are. There's sin in your life. And quite honestly, it's probably not that attractive. It's probably not that inconsequential. Your sin, my sin, have broken relationships before. We've offended people. Man, we've thought thoughts that would be incredibly embarrassing and certainly more revealing than we would want them to be if they were exposed publicly today, right? And so Paul's basically writing, man, the Lord has set us free from the law, but then there's still this conviction that we have. So then he basically asks the question, is the law sinful? Has the law caused us to sin? I mean, has somehow God used the law as a stumbling block? And the truth of the matter is no. Man, the law is perfect. God made the law right. But here's what the law does. The law exposes us. It just exposes us for what we are. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not worship idols. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. And Jesus said, if you call someone a fool, it's the same heart as a murderer. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. I got that one out of order. Murder, adultery, steal. I'm going to miss something in here. Covet. Which one did I miss? Bear false witness. Thank you, Vincent. Just those 10. Anybody fall short other than me, forgetting one? Way to go, Pastor. It is hard to get old. So here's the truth, right? Here's what Paul came to in chapter 7. What he came to in chapter 7, and let me read it. In verse 11, he says, therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. In other words, he says the law is not the problem. Sin is the problem. See, that's really why we're here today, is because we all have a sin problem in our relationship with God. It's not less than that. That is the extent of the issue between us and God. That is what Jesus came for to deal with. Paul said in 7:22 and 23, for in my inner self I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the part of my body waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner in the law to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Man, Paul says, I look at the law and I realize it's good, but I look at this issue in my own life and it's sin and it's taking me captive to the law, to the principles of sin. It's killing me. And then he cries out in some of the most poignant scripture, I believe, in the Bible. In verse 24, he says, what a wretched man I am. who will rescue me from the body of this death? See, he doesn't say, who will rescue me from the law? He says, who will rescue me from my sin? Who will rescue me from the sin that brings death in my relationship with the Father and will lead ultimately to eternal death? Who will rescue me? And then I love what he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who sets us free. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 8. And then he says, therefore, he's pointing to Jesus, right? He's pointing to our problem, which is sin. He's pointing to Jesus, who is the one that it sets us free from our sins. Now, if you don't hear anything else from me today, I hope you hear that today. I mean, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about forgiveness. We're talking about life. We're talking about a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is the best news ever to find out that sinners, broken, controlled by sin, enslaved to sin, who can't get out of sin, have an answer when they see themselves as the wretched man or the wretched woman that we really are compared to the holiness of God. But then he goes on to describe this, right? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, verse 2 is very powerful because he's talking about the principle or the working or the purpose of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus is the one that sets us free from the principle of sin and death. So the principle is the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's this principle. The principle is that when we live in our sin, it leads to death. It doesn't lead to anywhere else. Sin leads to death, produces death, continues to make death. When we live apart from God, we continue to live broken lives, hurtful lives, empty lives, frustrating lives, angry lives. You pick it. Matter of fact, today it might just be covered by depressing lives, discouraging lives, dark lives, empty, unsatisfied lives. Man, that's the principle, the law of sin and death. It destroys and ultimately destroys our relationship with God. We have none, because in sin we can't come into the presence of a holy God. But he says, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free. The principle of Christ Jesus and the Spirit that works through Christ Jesus is to set us free from those sins. And there's nothing else that's going to do that apart from him. It's only him, because he's the only one who paid the price for our sins. So he goes on. Verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now he's making this stuff clear, right? Here we come to the law and we go, well, I'm a pretty good person, so I think I'm going to be pleasing to God. But then we read the law and we go, oh, I am a liar. Oh, I am a coveter. Oh, I have stolen. I have had lustful thoughts that would be equal to committing adultery. I have treated people with contempt that would be the heart of murder. I haven't honored God. I mean, all of a sudden we find out that the law really is weak to save. The law doesn't save. You don't get to live up to it because you've fallen short of it already. There's no way. There's no repairing it. You've sinned. So what the law was too weak to do because of the flesh, right? Our flesh makes us unable to live up to the law, so the law can't save us. So he says, what the law could not do since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. And what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. So here's what God did. God said, look, there's a problem with these people that I love. They can't live up to the law. They've all fallen short of the law. They've all sinned. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to condemn sin in the flesh for them. For them. You see, if we all fall short of the law, then we are all condemned already. And Scripture is very clear about that, that we are condemned already. Matter of fact, John chapter 3 tells us if we haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are condemned already for this very reason. This very reason that he's the one that took God's wrath upon him. He's the one that took God's punishment upon him. God condemned sin in the flesh by condemning sin on Jesus's flesh. Like, that's why he became a man. He became a man so that he could actually take the punishment in his body that you and I would deserve to take if we didn't have Christ. So now we're talking about a sacrifice for sin, an offering for sin. We're talking about God saying, I love these people so much that I'm going to put Jesus in their place. And he's going to be the offering for the consequences of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but that's personal to me. I mean, that's personal to me. Guys, I've said this 1,000 times for those of you that have been a part of College Heights for a while. I'm a sinner. I'm not casual. I don't even understand the person that tells me they don't think they're much of a sinner. I'm like, you guys haven't looked in the mirror lately. You think you're not a sinner. I've actually had people tell me I don't sin anymore. It makes me laugh. You're sinning right now by saying that. I mean, it's just ridiculous to me. The Bible's clear that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we become a liar. And we also make God a liar. 1 John chapter 1. The truth of the matter is that we're sinners and God has to punish sin. And the only way for us to have no condemnation is for somebody else to take the punishment we deserve. So what did God do? He condemned sin in the flesh on Jesus. And there is no greater demonstration of love on this planet. Your mama might love you, but she doesn't love you that much. Your kids might love you, but they don't love you that much. I've got some incredible grandkids. I got the best grandkids, by the way, just so you know. And we can fight later on. My oldest one raises his hand to prove my point. Thank you, Eli. I have mostly great grandkids. And they don't love me like Jesus does. And quite honestly, man, I love you and I love my family. I do, but I fall so short of this kind of love for you because I'm not qualified. And you're not qualified to love me like that either. There's only one that can love us like that, and that's Christ Jesus through God the Father. And so he says, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You see, the requirement of the law is perfection. The requirement of the law is holiness. The requirement of the law is either holiness or death. And Christ fulfilled the requirement of the law of death on our behalf so that we could then have eternal life with him. And he says, and I love this, he differentiates, fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, that's always a little bit confusing. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit or walk according to the flesh? Well, let me just make it simple. If you walk in the flesh, you are walking contrary to the things of God. You're not loving God. You're not loving God's ways. You're not submitting to God. You're not honoring God. You're walking in the flesh. You're basically living for yourself, thinking you're going to be enough for yourself on your own. To walk in the Spirit means to walk under the leadership of the Lord God Almighty, to walk under His control, to love the things that He loves, to do the things that He does. And I got to tell you, there's not a person that knows Christ in this room today that does it perfectly. But when Christ Jesus comes into our life, man, He changes our focus and He changes our desires because He gives us a new heart and He gives us a new mind. And so He tells us very clearly that we are no longer condemned because of the work of Jesus Christ. It is not because of our own righteousness. It is not because we've attained to something good. It's not because we wanted somehow to be a different person. It's because God sent His Son into this world to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. And because of Him, because of the work of the Spirit, then God has fulfilled the law and the requirements of the law in us through Christ Jesus. And we are now forgiven and stand acceptable to God. And somebody ought to say hallelujah. Because man, that's amazing. Man, there is no better news than that. But He goes on to explain some things to us, and I hope we'll hear. He says, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it's unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I hope you'll hear this for a minute. This is important. Some of you are here and you honestly are convinced, look, I'm going to be pleasing to God, but I'm not going to have anything to do with God. I think it's good that you Christians have found your crutch in Jesus Christ. But I'm too strong for that. I don't need a crutch. I don't need a savior. I'm going to stand before God one of these days, and I'm going to shake my fist at God and say, let me into your kingdom because I say so. No. No. Maybe you're the opposite, leading to the same place. Maybe you go, I'm not going to try to force my way into heaven. I'm just a good person. I don't cause anybody any problems. I'm not going to rise up in rebellion. I'm just going to live my life harmlessly for myself. And God can leave me alone. And when I need Him, I'll let Him know. Or I'll just live my life and it'll be fine. And you think that in your self-made humility, in disregarding God, you're somehow going to be acceptable to God. No. No. It's not what it says here. You see, it's very clear. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. All that means is it's your minds are not set on the things of God. It's just that simple. It goes on to describe, it's very clear. Now the mindset of the flesh is death. You want to live without God in your life? It leads to death. It doesn't lead to life. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile. In opposition to God. Angry with God. Why? It says because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. You're not pleasing to God because somehow you're humble or somehow you're strong or somehow you're smart or somehow you're successful. That doesn't make you pleasing to God. You're not. You're hostile to God. And then it says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing a human being can do to please God on their own, no matter how hard they try or how glorious they succeed. The mindset on the flesh leads to death. But listen to what it says. It says back in verse 5, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. I mean, the mindset of those who have recognized that they're sinful and cried out for Christ to save them has now been changed. Now those who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ now have a different purpose in life. Now they love God. Now they love the things of God. Now they know the ways of God. Now they know life, and now they know peace. And there is this radical transformation that takes place when you come to know Jesus Christ, because at that point in time, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. He comes to live in you and to transform you. It's an incredible gift. Matter of fact, verses 9 through 11 kind of bring that to pass. Verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Now, that's pretty critical, men and women. It's really critical. As a matter of fact, Acts 2:38, Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now we begin to find out if you're truly saved or not. You know, people often decide that they're saved based on praying a prayer at some point in time in their life. Maybe they joined a church at some point in time in their life. Maybe they got baptized at some point in their life. Maybe they have read the Bible through. I always enjoy it when I'm sharing Christ with somebody. They say, "Man, I know that Bible better than you do." Well, maybe you do. But what good did it do you? Because you're still apart from God and you're apart from Christ, and you admit it. See, salvation is when you come to Christ by faith and you say, "Lord, I know I can't save myself. I know I can't deserve your love. I know you've loved me graciously and given your son graciously, and so I'm going to put my trust in him, and Lord, I'm going to depend on you alone. That's it. You did all the work necessary for my salvation. I'm trusting you." When you do that, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, he comes to live in you, and he is the game changer. Listen to some things that it says about the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything I've told you." John 15:26 says, "When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." John 16:7-8 says, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment." John 16:33 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come." In other words, when we trust Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he's the difference maker. He's the one that convicts us of sin. He's the one that leads us into truth. He's the one that gives us peace and comfort when there's struggles in our life. He's the one that gives us strength. He's the one that points us to Christ to know who he is so we can trust in him no matter what we're going through. And the crazy thing about the Holy Spirit is that he is not casual. I love when I ask people, "Do you hear from God? Does God speak? Do you know God's voice?" And they go, "Well, I'm not sure. Doesn't God speak in a still small voice? And isn't it hard to hear?" No. No, man, I love the guy that gets saved. And man, he's just a guy. He's living in his job. He's living in his family. And he gets saved. And all of a sudden he comes to me and he goes, "Man, Pastor, I didn't know it was going to be so hard to be saved." And I'm like, "Well, what are you talking about?" "Well, now I feel crappy about everything I do." Usually that's when I go, "Hallelujah, that's what you're supposed to do." Not necessarily feel crappy, But realize that, man, you don't get to live like that anymore. You don't get to use the same language you used. You don't get to have the same desires you had. You don't get to have the same gods you had. You don't get to do the same activities you did. And some people go, why would I want to be saved then? If I'm going to get pulled out of all these things that I love so much. Well, let me ask you. If all those things that you love so much are keeping you from God and bringing death into your life, are they worth it? Are they worth it? Because Jesus is worth it. Because not only does Christ come into your life and begin to convict you of sin, but he begins to lead you to truth. He begins to lead you to a life that's filled with peace. When you turn away from the sins you used to commit, there's joy that wells up in your heart because you replace that death with life in God Almighty. Man, when you begin to read the word and God speaks to you, and you find out that God will never leave you or forsake you, and you realize you're going through the most difficult time of your life, and he's right there with you. All those things you tried to hold on to and you tried to push God aside from, they begin to fade because God's so good. He's filled with so much grace and peace and mercy and love that why would you trade him for anything else? He's telling us the men, those that have the Spirit of God in them are different from those who don't have the Spirit of God in them, right? It says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. He's writing to the believers at Rome. He's writing to the believers here today. You're not in the flesh anymore. You live for Jesus. Now Jesus is Lord. Now the Holy Spirit's in you. What a blessing. You're talking about life. And he says to them, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Don't tell me you're a church member. Don't tell me you're a Baptist. Don't tell me you've been baptized. Don't tell me. So what? Those are all good things. But if you have those things and you don't have Christ and you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you don't belong to God. And man, that's a greater issue than any of the others. We've got to get it right. So then he goes on in verse 10 and says, now if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. How good is that? Man, if the Spirit is in you, the body's dead because of sin. Praise God, the Spirit of God is in many of us. But my body, she's tanking. Just get old. I know some of you younger guys and gals are looking at me like, yeah, I know you're tanking. Woo, old dude. Well, here, I got news for you. You're going to get old too. And I'm going to enjoy watching. Because I'm going to walk that path before you. I'm going to be like, oh, how's that feel? Oh, you're tired? Well, I'll join the crowd. You can't do what you used to do. Learn to live with it. The body's dead. I mean, sin, it's going to wreak its havoc in us. Unless Christ returns, we're all going to meet death, right? But listen to what it says. Don't you love this? But the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about life that comes from righteousness. Life that's found in God making us acceptable to him because of Christ Jesus. Not having a righteousness of our own, Philippians 3 says, but a righteousness which comes from God. Right? This righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And when we are made right with God, we are made alive with God because at that point in time, we are his forevermore. And so quite honestly, for those of us that know Christ Jesus here this morning, we don't have to be afraid of death. I don't care what you say. I always have people want to qualify that. I'm not afraid to die, but I don't want cancer. I'm not afraid to die, but I don't want to burn to death. Well, who does? I mean, you can go through what you don't want to do, but truth be known is you don't know how you're going to die. But you can know what happens when you do die. Right? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my house are many dwelling places, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a promise. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. I'm preparing a place for you, he says. I'm getting it ready. And if I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive it to myself. Now we're talking about life. Now we're talking about fearless life. Now we're talking about victorious life. Now we're talking about life without doubt, without question, without fear, because of Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Some of you are like, I don't know, Pastor. Still don't want to die. I don't want to either. But there's not one thing I'm afraid of. And I mean it. Are you? If you're afraid of death, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Or do you need to get to know him better? Because there's no fear in Christ. There's none needed in Christ. Then he finishes up this little section. He says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also raise or bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. That's the verse. Right? There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in the Spirit, the same Spirit, God's power, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Don't you love what it says? He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. If you're in Christ Jesus, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is going to raise you from the dead. How's he going to do it? I don't know. I don't know how he did it the first time. How do you raise Jesus from the dead? Oh, that's right. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. I love the conversations to say, should I be buried after I've been embalmed or should I be cremated? Yep. I love the ones that say, well, if I'm cremated, then I don't really have a body. Well, listen, man, if you're embalmed, you're just a piece of wood. You ever touch a dead body? You guys think I'm joking. Go up to the next casket with a dead body in it, touch it, and find out what it feels like. Feels like a piece of wood. And you guys are offended that I say that. That person's gone. Gone. It's appointed once unto man to die, and then the judgment, the Bible says. So pick your poison. Piece of wood, how does it get resurrected? Cremated, how does it get resurrected? Power of God. Listen, this is the best news ever. You and I can talk about some neat things. I love to talk about families. I love to talk about football. You talk about a cheap subject. Meaningless, powerless. Some people like to talk about the weather as if they have a clue. The guy at the gas station I stopped at this morning about 4:30 told me it was going to start to snow in 15 minutes. I'm like, you know that how? Because your app says so? Didn't do it. We talk about money. Not very good at that one. Praise God, didn't have very much ever. Don't care if I keep it, so that's a short conversation to me. You talk about whatever you want to, but it won't be this good. it can't be this good. The only thing that is this good is the gospel that says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it delved into how God did it through his son, condemning sin through his son in the flesh. And how through living in the Spirit, we walk with God and have life in us. And how at the end, because the Spirit is in us, God is going to raise us from the dead. I've always told Beth, I've said this so many times, but when I travel to Congo, I always tell her, if I die in Congo, leave me. You'll never get me out of there. No way to get me home. They can kick me in a ditch. They can do whatever they want to. It won't matter. Because I'm not alone even in death. And I will not be alone in the resurrection. My Savior is my Savior. And he will never leave me. Is that true for you? If you've never trusted Christ, there's no formula. You've got to confess him as Lord. You've got to believe that he's the Lord. You've got to believe that God raised him from the dead. And you got to confess, Lord, I need you. I'm sorry for my sins. Will you wash me clean? Will you save my soul? Will you make me your child? You pray that prayer in any form, and God will wash your sins away today, right now. He loves you. He loves you. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you that you've given us your word that we might know who you are and how to be saved. I thank you that you've given us your word that we might know just how sinful we are and how desperate we are for a Savior. And I pray for those that are here today that have never been saved, that today they'd believe, they'd be saved. There's some people here today that need to be delivered. They've been consumed with sin. They've been broken by others. They're hurting. They're discouraged. They're afraid. They need Jesus. They need you, Lord. And I pray that they trust you. For us as believers, I pray that we would celebrate your death and resurrection like we've never celebrated before. That we would grow to a place of assurance, grow to a place of peace and comfort, that there be joy in our lives, Lord God, and that we worship you and walk with you as you lead us and walk us through this world. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you'll do here this morning, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, let's sing. Our pastors are down front. If you'd like us to pray with you, if you have questions about life, we would certainly like to visit with you.
Sins away. You are giving and forgiving and abundant.
We love you. We're grateful that you're the one that takes all our sins away. And you're worthy of our praise. And we pray we'll leave here today praising you. Thank you for these men and women. And thank you for these boys and girls. Lord, minister to them and bless them. Encourage them. Draw us all near to you. Because we need you, Lord. And we love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.